tonight, still working on removing some of the stones in the subject of sanctification, in the field of the subject, before we can begin to really get to the meat of sanctification. I wanted to at least spend one more Sunday evening here with you on two other pitfalls in this final third sermon on it. Now let's turn to Lord's Day 32 briefly, just to reread the opening exposition on the subject of sanctification or thankfulness. And we have noticed, and hopefully it has become somewhat clearer, what a glorious truth is already implied in that opening question. Since then we are delivered from our misery. And that is, of course, only merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. Why must we still do good works? And that's a very biblical statement. We must. It is indeed a call. And it's not only a call, it's more than that. We'll see that tonight. Because the answer goes, Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And that is an absolute no. For the Holy Scriptures declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that last question is a clear one. If you are not a converted person, don't have a hope that you are saved. And that really is one of the first and very important statements on our review for this evening. We must always distinguish justification and sanctification. Don't ever separate them. The person who is saved in justification will be sanctified. Therefore, that last question, you cannot count on being a saved person if you live in an unconverted lifestyle to God. So just as a review, the first one was that we don't mix justification and sanctification, neither do we ever want to separate them. Remember that justification is a legal declaration that someone is freed from guilt, freed from the curse, legally. That's justification through faith. Sanctification is that that same person is going to be changed personally by the Holy Spirit to become a new person. Yeah? The one doesn't call, justification is not dependent on sanctification. That is a totally legal deed that's dependent on the power, the grace of God alone. It is something that's completely happening outside of us in the heavenly court. Sanctification is the ongoing transformation within us, in which we strive to be holy, and we will attain it. Not through your effort, but through Christ. I'll see that in our next one tonight. Now, the second one, the failure to distinguish the three biblical dimensions of sanctification. The Bible doesn't always use the word sanctification. We saw last week in the same way. Corinthians are sanctified in Christ, Paul began the letter. And yet they're lousy Christians. They're arguing, they're fighting among each other, they're having desecration of the Lord's Supper, they take each other to court, they're living in the neglect of discipline, there are all kinds of issues with that congregation. And we talk about them experientially, sanctification. But they are in Christ set apart. They are in Christ purchased. They have come His. That was the positional. And then we spoke about the perfected one, which is the future. And what we are here dealing with in this Lord's Day section, the third part, is the progressive sanctification. And there's one verse I want to just highlight for a moment in this evening before we delve into the last pitfalls. Romans chapter 5 is a glorious chapter about justification. And if you have your Bibles open, there's a wonderful verse there that I think is very comforting as well. Very comforting. Verse 9. Romans 5 verse 9. Could have a whole sermon on it, but I won't. Paul is talking to the believers. He says, much more than, and there comes the word now, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now notice what it says not. He doesn't say we are saved. We shall be saved from wrath. What is the apostle talking about? If we're justified in verse 9a, by the blood of Christ, how can he then say we shall be saved from wrath through him? Well, it's this. When a child of God sins, and they do, they fall in sin every day, is God angry with them? I love my children. And if my children sin, am I angry with them? Yeah, if I am a good father, I would be angry with them if they sin. And so it is in God's family. The father is angry with the sins he sees his children do. And you know, that causes us to fear, doesn't it? That gives us a certain feeling of dread. And again, perhaps bondage. When a child of God feels the fail, but look what Paul says. We shall be saved from wrath. Through who? Through Him. Who's Him? That's Jesus Christ. As He stands at the right hand of the Father, what's He doing there? Making intercession for you. When you fall again and through infirmities and failures or neglectfulness or slothfulness or sometimes even when we choose to go against our conscience. David. Peter. Those were regenerate believers going against their conscience in the way of sin. And yet the comfort then even, they shall be saved from wrath through him. Yeah, beloved, that's what John points out in 1 John chapter 2. Beautiful verse as he begins, brethren, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man, that's not just any man, that's here in the context, any of these believers, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So that's how we need to keep sanctification, justification apart. Now there's two other pitfalls tonight I want to briefly ask your attention for. First, sanctification is not our accomplishment, but is a fruit bearing through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful statement. And I just want you to ponder that for a moment. Sanctification is not something you accomplish. It's something that is accomplished in us. That's how our catechism puts that in the first sentence. That also, because Christ having redeemed us, Christ also renews us by His Spirit after His own image. We are renewed. You know, when we come to Christ with that sense of repentance that we just read in our Westminster Confession, when I come to Christ and I may see in Him the hope for a person like me, and we come to Him in faith, then, and this is good what I'm saying, then we receive a new heart. Then we receive a new heart. Listen to how the Scripture puts that. Let's listen to the Lord Jesus as He speaks in John 7 to us. He is there standing on the last day of the feast, and He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." That verse, "Let him come unto me, and he that believeth on me." Now look what happens. As the Scripture says, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That didn't do that before. That doesn't happen in an old heart. That only happens in a new heart. When rivers of water shall show out of my belly. And he, John adds, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Yeah? He that believe on him should receive. I want to spend a little time thinking with you about that tonight, congregation. Same as we look at in Acts chapter 2, after the Apostle Peter has preached this massive sermon on Pentecost, and people are pricked in their heart, they feel convicted, they've done wrong. And they turn to Peter, and Peter says, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent, believe, then the gift. That's why I ask our elder to read from Galatians chapter 3 tonight. And let me again quote that particular part of verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 of foolish Galatians. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Yeah, Paul preached them. "This now would I learn of you. Tell me, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Did you receive a new heart by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? New heart. That's the heart in which the Spirit lives, and the heart in which the Spirit is working, coming out in new life. Now, we all need a new heart. We need a new spirit. Jesus would have put it this way: we need to be born again. We need to be made a new creature. That's a real experiential thing, by the way. That really happens in you. That's not justification that happens outside of you. This is what Jesus is speaking about. It needs to happen in us. I need to be born again. I need to have a new heart. How do you get that new heart? That's the question I want to ask for a moment tonight. How do I get that new heart? Do I just wait for that? Sometimes ministers say that. Just wait for God to give you a new heart. I do not know if that's a biblical statement. I want you to think with me about the Bible, what the Bible says about this. Is just passively waiting for a new heart a biblical direction? That anywhere said in the Bible, Go home and pray for a new heart and wait for that to happen. Does any of the preachers in Acts ever say that to the congregation? Just go home now, people, and go ask the Lord for a new heart and wait for that to happen. Do you find that anywhere in the Bible? Just to passively wait for a new heart is a misguided thinking on the basis of Ezekiel 36. And if you want to lead with me to show you what the Bible there is really teaching us, then I would really invite you to do that for a moment. In Ezekiel 36, we find these wonderful gospel covenant promises that God speaks about the new heart and the new spirit. And they are indeed indisputable. That is the work of God. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. Beautiful. I'll put my spirit within you, verse 27, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my truths and do them. But don't forget the last verse, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, all these things I've just said, I will yet, for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. What's that mean then? Do I just have to pray now for this new heart only? And just wait. No, I want you to go back for a moment in Ezekiel. And let's go for a moment to chapter 18 where we find a similar message. It doesn't sound right if you read that with me. So Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. So far, so good, right? Cast away from you all transgressions whereby you have transgressed. I can follow that. And make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? That sound right? Does that sound right? Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why would you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Therefore, turn, and ye shall live. We often forget that last part. How do I make myself a new heart and a new spirit? Can we do that? Oh, let's be clear about this. We don't make ourselves a new heart just because I pray, and because I feel humble, or I try to be religious, or I just wait for it to happen. No, friends. A new heart, and here's a statement I want you to take along this evening, is the fruit of coming to Jesus Christ. Repent ye. Believe, Peter says. You're invited to return to him, and you shall receive a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. A new heart. So it's so incorrect for us to think, I first need a new heart and then I come to Christ. Is that what the Bible says anywhere? I first have to experience something and then I will come to him. No, he says, come to me, turn away from your sins and your transgressions, and don't hide yourself behind the covers of your Bible. Yeah, people hide behind the covers of their Bible. We can hide behind the covers of being religious. But we don't want to give up the pleasures and the sins and the transgressions, and we will not turn to him. If I again let Ezekiel, or God speak rather through Ezekiel 33. And please turn to that last part of chapter 33. Where God again addresses these people of Israel, and also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another, saying, everyone to his brother, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So they come to church, they sit in church, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth out after covetousness. With our mouth we can show and say lots of good things. With our mouth I can say, I'm waiting for the Lord to convert me. And my heart goeth out after covetousness. With my mouth I can say, I'm waiting for God to give me a new heart. But I will not turn from my sins and humble myself before the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to trust Him in what He calls me. Peter said to the people that were pricked in the heart, why don't you just go home and wait for the Lord to convert you? Did he? He says, no, people, repent, acknowledge, confess, take ownership, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for God the Father has sent me to turn you away from your iniquity. Now, what about John 6 then? Pastor, because we need to be balanced here, aren't we? What about John 6 then, where it says, and no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. What about that then? And what about John 1 verse 13 then? When it says, and those that received him, they were not born of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What about that then? True. Absolutely true. The moving cause why anyone will come to Jesus is God the Father drawing mysteriously without you even realizing He does it. That's only when you look back and you realize this is what the Father did. The reason that I came to Christ at that time of my life is not because of me. It's because of the mighty fatherly drawing through the Word and Spirit that moved my heart to come to Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, why do I spend some time on that tonight? It's to just for a moment challenge some of you in your thinking. I hear it so often in the conversation. I'm waiting for God to convert me. Oh, that's good that you don't convert yourself. But what's God waiting for you, from you? I'm waiting for God to give me a new heart. What's God telling you how to get a new heart? Turn ye. Turn ye. Why would you die and stay away from me? Because you will die when you stay away from me. Come to me. Lay your burden on me. Believe that I am promising to be what I am and will be, and Savior, to cover you, to wash you, and to renew you. To renew you as well. So, again, a new heart is the fruit of coming through faith, through Jesus Christ. And may God bless us with that understanding. And therefore, when we speak about the whole subject of sanctification, the gospel of sanctification is that it is a fruit of being in Christ. Now, no better passage can I direct you to than John 15, when Jesus speaks about the vine and the branches. And the picture hopefully is clear in your mind. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth. Now notice what he says, not might bring forth, hopes to bring forth, no. The moment I am abiding by faith in him and united to Christ, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. You can't make yourself a new heart. You cannot make yourself repent. You cannot make yourself a better person. You need to be united by faith to Jesus Christ. To him you must go. Even when my heart feels bad? Yes. Even when I feel like a total hypocrite? Yes. Even when I feel like the things of God don't really matter to me? Yes. Even when I feel like I'm an atheist? Yes. Whosoever thirst, let him come unto me. Now don't make more of that verse than what it says. Whosoever thirst, Jesus doesn't define the thirst, does he? I'm sure there were such among the people there that were thirsting and they're feeling lost. There are also those who are thirsting for more money, for more prestige, for more status and power. They were thirsting for that because we all thirst ever since we fell. Whosoever thirst, let him come unto me. That first. And then you'll become a new person. Sanctification. Renewal of the heart, the new spirit, is fruit of coming to Jesus Christ. And when we are by faith united to him and abide in him and cling to him and look to him, the Holy Spirit is like that sap, that stream from the vine into the branches, into the leaves, into the grapes, and bears fruit. A part of him we can do nothing. So maybe one of you say, oh pastor, I am just so barren in my spiritual life. I am just so, and if I'm truly saved, I should bear more fruit. I should be far more godly. If I am believing in him, I should be feeling far more holy than I feel. I'm sure that this is recognized, right, in your thinking. May I ask you to examine whether you are abiding by faith in him to be more holy? Or are you trying to be more holy? Trying better. Trying more. Cut this out, add this to that. It's not what Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. That is an absolute statement, isn't it? You cannot have a good feeling. You cannot have an upright prayer. You cannot have a holy desire. You cannot have anything without me. You need me. And abiding in me. If you're struggling with that barrenness in your life, let's ask ourselves, am I abiding by faith in him? You remember the story of the son that was rescued by his mother? He was in prison. Remember how mother worked in the coal mines and for years to get the ransom payment, and finally he was delivered out of the prison and he saw his mother. He says, Mom, how did you get that? Remember? He saw her hands all warped and broken and her back was bent and stooped, and he finally discovered that that's the fruit of what she did to free him. Now what do you think? As each day he sees the stooped body of his mother. And he looks at those wrecked hands and that aged face. Do you think that he felt within him the urge to devote himself more to that woman? Now that's now the picture spiritually. The more I dwell on what Jesus says he's done for me, and the more I live out of him and out of the truth of what he has done and is doing, the more our lives will be fruit-bearing. That's exactly what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3. Let me read you verse 5. He that ministered to you the Spirit, yeah, the Spirit that makes the new heart, the Spirit that works these special things in us, that enables us, did you receive that by the works of faith, or did you receive that by the hearing of faith? Did you do it by the works of the law, by doing, or did you receive that by the hearing of the faith of what Jesus has done and is doing? That's exactly how Paul stated it in chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. That is my life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And now notice, and the life which I now live, and I know that you and I are all jealous of that life that Paul lived. Not the circumstances he lived in, but the life that that man lived, the joy, the dedication, the holiness, the humbleness. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself to me. He didn't work on himself. He looked to Christ. And looking to Christ becomes the secret to fruit bearing in holiness. Let's sing together Psalter 232, verse 1 and 3. Just 1 and 3 this time. Psalter 232. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. And what follows? 1 and 3 of 232. The last pitfall. Sanctification is not just passively waiting for God to do it all of us. That's an important statement as well that we need to be clear in our thinking about. Salvation is monergistic. You like some fancy words, here you got one. Monergistic is working alone. It's not synergistic, which is working together. That's what the Arminians would teach. Salvation is a cooperative work between you and God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's monergistic. It's a working of God alone. God saves by spiritually regenerating totally dead sinners. He doesn't ask you. He didn't need your help. When we are dead in trespasses and sin, there's only one remedy, and it is God quickening us from the dead without our cooperation and without our involvement. That is why Jesus says, no man can come unto me. That's an absolute statement. No man can come except the Father will draw. How do you know that you've come to him? How do you know that the Father has drawn you? Let me put it that way. How do you know that the Father has drawn you? Simple answer. Jesus gives it two verses later. Every man that has learned of my Father cometh unto me. That's how you know. That's how we know the fruit of that drawing is coming to Christ. Now we've also learned that God sanctifies sinners. Sanctification is God's gracious gift just as much as sanctification, as justification. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and of he is of him, God made him to us wisdom, justification, sanctification, and redemption. That all the glory is to him. Nothing to us. That's why we chose the Psalter tonight. Glory to God alone. God begins the work of sanctification, and God finishes it as well. The beautiful verse from Philippians 1, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He finishes it, and he completes it completely, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And yet in sanctification, we're not entirely passive. We can be slothful or diligent. We can be backsliders or fighters. The life of sanctification is not without the believer's effort. And the more effort, and the more he applies violence to himself, and that sometimes is actually literally the case. Paul says, I beat my body. Now, he wasn't literally beating his body, but you get the feeling. This man says, I will do everything to keep my body subjected to me. And in Philippians 3, I am striving to reach the mark. Paul knows more than any of us that sanctification is God's work. And yet, every believer also is to be active in sanctifying himself. Let me just read from the Canons of Dort, Article 12, from the third and fourth head. After just the teaching of regeneration as the absolute single work of God, it says this beautiful statement, whereupon the will thus renewed is not only activated and influences of God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. That's Christ's fruit bearing, by the way. When we become active, it is the fruit bearing of Christ's work within the sinner. Yet it takes also our effort. I think a biblical example is the beautiful Old Testament example. Israel is standing on the other side of the Jordan River. God says, I have granted you all this promised land out there. It is yours. I have purchased it for you. It is by them by God given to them, right? Now listen to Deuteronomy 7. And the Lord God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. They had to conquer the land. They had to fight a battle. And they failed in the end. They were complacent. They became lazy in the battle. God did not tell them, well, look, the land is all yours. Just wait till it falls in your lap. He says, go and conquer it, though it is yours. Now, that is a biblical picture. The Canaanites' friends did not just leave. They did just not roll over and says, okay, we're done fighting you. No, they resisted every moment. When you're saved, the real battle begins. The moment you've come to Christ, your entire nature will rebel. Hell will put all its forces in front of you to stop you and me from living out the life that Christ calls us to live. We will be victorious. We will be victorious, even though we are defeated. But we are to fight. I love this balanced statement. I quoted for you literally on your outline from Bruckle. And I'm going to read it with you. He says, as little as man can contribute to his regeneration, faith and justification, so little can he contribute to his sanctification. Yet, the believer is not passive. Believers hate sin, love God, are obedient, and do good works. However, they do neither on their own, nor independently from God, but rather the Holy Spirit, having infused life in them at regeneration, maintains that life by His continual influence, stirring it up, activating it, and causing it to function in harmony with its spiritual nature. Hopefully you will feel that. And we're going to look at the details of the sanctified life. And the Holy Spirit sets before us the details of what it is to live Christ-like. That He will stir, that He will activate, that He will motivate, that He will take that new life and feed it and nourish it to say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. That's how I want to live. And so, a common way that the Holy Spirit does it is through the preaching of the Word, isn't it? And Peter writes to the pilgrims, he says, brethren, be ye holy as the Lord our God is holy, who has called you. Peter didn't say, well, just wait for you to become holy and just let God make you holy. He knows that that will be the case. But he stirs them up that they will fight and battle to be holy. And that is what the Apostle Paul, and we'll come to that sometime in the coming weeks or months, so brilliantly put in Philippians 4, verse 13. Listen to him. I can do all things. This man rejoiced in the prison. This man sang psalms when he suffered. This man kissed the rod when it hit him. This man was of good courage. This man continued to love his enemies. How did he do that? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. Sanctification, that will be the greatest hunger of those that are saved. Oh, to be righteous. To be righteous. And dear fellow believers, one day we will be righteous. One day we will be without spot and wrinkle. One day the Savior will carry us in the presence of the Almighty, having completely taken every wrinkle and every stain and every brokenness and every wrongness out of us. And we will run and not faint and not get sidetracked. And we will love without ever falling in a unworthy love of God. That is our future. That's what you hunger for. And yes, here on this earth we remain in starting blocks, but one day we will be complete. For it is God's work to make you into a saint. And I love this statement. I don't know who wrote it. He does not need us for that. He doesn't need us for that. He didn't need me to purchase my redemption. He doesn't need me to make me perfectly holy. But it is the Lord's pleasure through His Spirit to make us willing partners in His work. Willing partners. That's the beauty of Psalm 110. He makes us willing in the day of His power. To do what? To deny myself, to hoist up my cross, and to follow Him. He makes me a willing partner in becoming holy. And yes, we can be lazy about that. I can be indulgent. I can be slothful. And I can become a Christian like Lot became as he moved closer and closer and closer into Sodom and he damaged himself. It's possible. I can be lazy like David, who didn't go out to battle but stood looking out the window to his neighbor's wife. That's slothful. Or I can be a Paul who so deeply feels the devotions coursing in his heart when he preaches. And I just would have loved to heard Paul's sermon in the Galatians. Wouldn't you? He says, I have preached Jesus Christ before you as He was evidently set forth. I think when Paul preached in Galatians about Christ, you could almost see Jesus hanging in front of you. I think that's how he lived. I think how Paul lived that way. He lived with that image of the cross of Christ. Always set it before him. That's what he did for me. That's how he loved me. And as he did, he felt that impulse to live the way he lived. Willing partner. And let's close then tonight with praying over the verse that's, to be honest, one of my favorites in the whole book of Hebrews. But there are, to be honest, a whole lot of favorites in there. But Hebrews chapter 13, when the apostle concludes that letter, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's worship God. O blessed Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank Thee for bringing us the gospel. Again, reminding us, Lord, that Thou hast come to take us as we are, invited us to come to Thee as we are, without a new heart, and without anything right. Thou came to receive sinners, Lord, and let us please never forget that. Let us believe it tonight, that Thou art willing to embrace us in that love by which Thou embraced all those recorded in the Scriptures, some living horrible lives, some religious lives, Oh, gracious God, thou knowest how we so often think. We need to wait and to wait. And we forget that thou art waiting for us to come to thee. And so will thou tonight, O gracious Father, do thy work, drawing sinners to Jesus Christ, and to enable them to cast themselves into thy gracious and merciful arms, to be saved by thee. And Lord, will thou bring it home that thy promise is that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Help us to live, Lord, with that cross of Christ ever before our eyes. Day and night, may we go to sleep with that in our eyes. May we wake up in the morning and again look at the cross in which thou loved thyself into hell to redeem us from hell. Lord, will we ever grasp it? No. But let something of that faith be given here tonight that may bring us in union with thee. And so bless thou us also in the life of sanctification. Lord, thou knowest that this is an ongoing sore spot in the upright, feeling so utterly failing to love thee with all their heart and to love their neighbor with also all their heart. Lord, thou knowest that we can't do it, no matter how we try it. But thank thee for assuring also thy children tonight here, Lord, that even though we will remain poor and needy on this side of the grave, that we are nonetheless rich in Christ. So bless this truth in our heart and prepare us then with this to look at the whole subject of sanctification, Lord, not as an I must do this, but please help us to see it as what thou wilt do in us. And therefore, Lord Jesus Christ, we look to thee to make us perfect in every good work. Work in us to do what is well-pleasing in thy sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.